There is a majesty and a grandeur in historic Christianity. A marvelous reasonableness. It's reasonable. The God who is altogether reasonable has created mankind in his image. Surely he would take an interest in them. Surely he would communicate with them. It's reasonable that he should. How merciful of such a God to come down to our level and to come down to join us as he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the reasonable thing to do. We would expect him to do that. God's greatest exhibition of his wisdom was given us in the work of our Lord on the cross. How reasonable is it that Christ, after having atoned for the sins of his people, should have been raised from the dead? It's impossible to think of anything more fitting and more demanded than the resurrection. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ rose. Of course he did. Christ rose. And his truth was sealed. His truth became certain for all time. And again, how reasonable that after a period of making himself known to his disciples so that they should know that he truly had risen, that he might give them their final instructions, and that he should leave this earth and ascend into heaven. The earth is not his home. Heaven is his home. He went home. He ascended to heaven. But this doctrine of ascension is perhaps a forgotten doctrine. As our pastor pointed out a few weeks ago, we think of Christ who lived and who died and who rose again and is coming again. But what about that which occurred between his resurrection and his second coming? The Lord Jesus lives. The Lord Jesus ascended. The Lord Jesus rules, and the Lord Jesus returns. We don't know much about that ascension of our Lord. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11 as we see one of Luke's two descriptions of the ascension of our Lord. Acts 1, 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. Let us give it our careful attention. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they continued to look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, that is, in the same way as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father, hear us now as we wait upon thee. Grant us by thy Holy Spirit, sent by thy Holy Son, to open our hearts and our minds to thy truth. Grant indeed that he would do just that, that we would hear the truth, and we would glorify him who is risen indeed, and who ascended indeed, and who rules indeed, preparing a place for us, a place to which we shall be taken. One day we shall ascend to be with him. Father, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of my friends in seminary used to tease me about my belief in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And every now and then he would lift up something from Scripture and say, "That's just impossible. That couldn't possibly have happened." And one day, as we were walking from class over to our dorm, we had just been studying the Ascension. He said, "That's just impossible. The Ascension could not possibly have occurred. It says that Jesus went up. But that can't be true, because the people on the other side, to the people on the other side of the globe, Jesus would have been going down. It couldn't have happened." Well, a little bit trivial perhaps, a juvenile certainly. We all know that the Bible was written in phenomenological language. You didn't know that. That word is not a word we use every day. But it is written in phenomenological language. That is, it was written from the standpoint of the person who is standing on the earth. It's written in that fashion. Red Skelton said it well in one of his skits on baseball when he was the umpire. He says, "I always calls them the way I sees them." And that's phenomenological language. Now you see and you call it just the way you see it, just the way it is. The story is always told from the viewer's angle. The story is always told from the view of the person on the earth's surface. We talk like that. How many people saw the sunrise this past week? No one saw the sunrise. We all sleep till noon, I guess. How many people saw the sunset this past week? You did not. No one saw the sunrise. No one saw the sunset. The sun does not rise. The sun does not set. The earth turns on its axis, but the sun stands still. That's phenomenological language. From the view of the person on the earth's surface, the sun rises and the sun sets. And so when Luke says that the Lord Jesus went up, that's phenomenological language. That's the way it looked to those who were standing on the surface of the earth. What was said, of course, is that Jesus went up, that is, away from the planet. And his resurrection appearances then ended. Jesus was no longer among his disciples as once he had been. And they knew this. They knew that they would not see him on the earth as they had once seen him. They knew that they could no longer expect to meet him in an upper room or walk with him on a road in Judea. They could no longer expect to meet him on the sandy shores of Galilee and maybe eat fish with him there. No, they knew that the old ways of communication between the Lord and his disciples had come to an end. It's what the Lord Jesus taught Mary Magdalene when she was sitting outside the tomb. She had looked in and the corpse of Jesus was not there, and she was sobbing, and Jesus came up behind her and he said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she, through her sob, said, "They've taken Jesus' body. They've taken his body, and we don't know where he's laid him. They have laid him." And Jesus said, "Mary." And she knew the voice, and she turned and she saw him, and she worshiped him, and she fell on her face and she held his ankles. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." In other words, communication with me, relationship with me, will not be what it has been. Do not take hold of me. There's a new order. There's a new way of communion with the Lord. And that way is introduced to us by the doctrine of the ascension. And we'll think about it in terms of just a number of questions. We'll ask questions and try to answer them. First, who ascended? Secondly, why did he ascend? Thirdly, where did he go? And fourthly, how did he get there? And fifthly, why? Why was it necessary that he should leave? Who ascended? Well, it was the whole Christ, the God-man, the Theanthropos, another long word used by theologians, Theanthropos, Theos, God, Anthropos, man. It was the God-man. It was Jesus Christ, the whole Christ, just as much God as if he were not man at all, just as much man as if he were not God at all. It was the God-man who ascended in his whole person. Did not the men say to the disciples as they watched him go, "This same Jesus shall return as you have seen him go"? It will be Jesus, body and soul, the Theanthropos, the God-man. In his whole person, he ascended to the Father's throne. And you know, it's good for us to realize that this means that the church is not Jesus' body in a literal sense. It is the body of Christ, but only in a supernatural sense. It's not his body in a literal sense. The first sermon I preached, I used the word sermon lightly, and the first sermon I preached, I taught heresy from the pulpit of my home church in St. Albans, West Virginia. That's the first time I've confessed that. I actually taught that Jesus had no hands but our hands, that Jesus had no feet and legs but my feet and legs, that Jesus had no body but our body. It's not true. Our body is not Jesus' body in that sense. No, the Lord Jesus has a body. But that body is not simply the church. Now, that kind of teaching that I was setting forth, I'm thankful that there was an elder there who came forward after the service with a Bible that was just like a rag. He had read it so much, and a hymnal that was the same way, and a copy of the Westminster Confession that was just the same way. And he stood before me and he said, "Brother Settle, that was not appropriate. He was a saint, and I was an heretic." And he said to me, "Jesus does not need us." And he turned to the Bible and to the Confession of Faith to teach me that lesson. Jesus does not lead us. His body, our body, is not his body. But this was used to teach at one time that all of the revolutions in the world of mankind trying to better themselves by throwing off a particularly hateful regime, that was the work of the church. And therefore, that was the work of the body of Christ. That was Christ doing that. That all of those who would ordain homosexuals, this was the church doing this. And the church is Jesus' body, so this is Jesus doing this. The Lord Jesus was accused of many things that the church was doing in those years because the belief was that the church was the literal body of Christ and there were no hands except our hands and so on. The ascension shows that this is not true. The God-man, the same Jesus, is now in heaven. And also there are those who teach that that the church is the body of Christ. What did it say about the cup and the wine and the Lord's Supper in the communion? How can they be the literal body and blood of Christ if he, the God-man, is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven? It's impossible. The ascension is so important to understand just who we are and why we are in this world. Why did he ascend? Well, that's very simple, simply that he might transfer his activity from earth to heaven. And that's certainly reasonable. Heaven is his home, and that's where he went. Where did he go? To heaven. What do we mean? What does the Bible mean when we speak of heaven? Well, sometimes it refers to the atmosphere. It did on this day. For a little while, Jesus was just going up through the skies. He went up through the atmosphere, the place where the weather is created. And the disciples saw him go there. He was lifted up before their very eyes. And a cloud, the verb could be translated whisked or received or took. A cloud whisked, received, took him from their sight. He went into heaven. Sometimes the heavens in the Bible refer to the starry worlds. Abraham was shown the starry worlds, heaven, and he was told that one day his seed would be as the number of the stars in heaven. Sometimes the word heaven simply means the place where Jesus is. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. It's where God manifests his presence to those who have died in the Lord Jesus. God is everywhere. He is present at every point in space, nor is he limited to the created universe. He is greater than and transcends the universe. But where he is known by the elect angels. And he's known by the souls of the righteous who have been made perfect in holiness. They know him in the bliss of heaven. Jesus is in heaven, and they are with him where he is. It's impossible for us to give the celestial coordinates of heaven, but we know where it is. We should maybe say we know where it's not. It was for a while taught that heaven was on the other side of the moon. Or believers in one era taught that it was on a circling planet. No. The best definition of where the best answer as to where Jesus is, where heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is wherever the risen Christ went in his ascension. It's a place. And the God-man is there. How did he get there? Simple answer, his Father withdrew him from the earth to heaven. But it's amazing to realize that the God-man was drawn by the Father to heaven. Just think of it. He passed safely through that part of our atmosphere where temperatures are very, very high. He passed safely through the Van Allen belt with its intense radiation, that invisible canopy which the Earth's gravitational field has drawn from the sun. He passed safely through the vacuum-like conditions between the Earth and other celestial bodies where the cold approaches absolute zero. He safely negotiated the mesosphere and its hurtling meteors and the thermosphere, whose astonishingly beautiful displays of energy are visible on Earth. We call them auroras. He rose even through the exosphere, that great corona, that great crown of stars in the high heavens. His body, the God-man, his body was superior to all limitations. Nothing could harm him. Nothing could stop him. It's impossible for us to grasp that entirely. We're dealing with the supernatural here. We just simply know that heat, radiation, cold, meteors, none of those could prevent our Lord from ascending to his throne at the right hand of his Father. He joined the angels there. He came among the souls of those who have been made perfect in holiness, and those who were enjoying the wonderful bliss of heaven. He's there with them. Why? Why was this necessary? Well, the Lord Jesus came from heaven. It's reasonable, appropriate, biblical to understand that he should return there. Until the earth is purified, as it will be one day, but until the earth is purified, it's not a suitable place for our Lord in his state of exaltation. The life of the resurrection his life of the resurrection in its permanency calls for a new earth. It calls for a rehabilitated earth. But this must await his second coming, the second coming of the risen, ascended Lord. For as he rules from heaven, he is preparing that place for his people. And he ascended to heaven to fulfill the Old Testament type that we saw in the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, remember, took the blood of the bullock that had been slain for the sins of the people, and he went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and presented that blood on the mercy seat to the Father, to God. And Jesus is the final high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he must present the evidence of his atoning death to the Father. He must approach the throne in heaven and present the evidence of the fact that the people for whom he lived and died have indeed been redeemed. Their sins have been atoned for. They now have life eternal in Christ. When Christ died, just before he died, he cried, "It is finished." And he appeared before the Father, giving the evidence that it was finished. It's amazing, isn't it? It boggles the mind. It's beyond our power, our ability to imagine what that must have been. To think of that, of the Lord Jesus ascending to his heavenly Father, to his heavenly home, there to present the evidence of an accomplished redemption to his Father. What evidence? What did he present? He presented the awful wounds of the spikes in his hands and in his feet. He presented that terrible gash in his side. He presented perhaps the awful wounds in his back from which the blood had flowed. The evidence that it was finished. That the Lamb of God had borne the sins of his people. He had poured out his blood for his sinful people. Thirdly, we might say that he ascended into heaven also in order to send the Holy Spirit upon the first company of believers. The Lord Jesus told his disciples this, did he not, in John chapter 16? You might turn with me to John 16 and begin reading at verse 7. Such a splendid passage, and it's not quite understood if we don't understand the ascension. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is the Lord speaking to his people. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He shall speak of the Father. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and I shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. It's one of the great blessings, isn't it? One of the great blessings of the Messianic age, the pouring out of the gift of the Holy Spirit in a fullness that the Old Testament saints were not privileged to experience. You recall that there were a number of times when the Lord Jesus made it clear that that which was done in the proclamation of the gospel was in fulfillment of this wonderful truth that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of the Father would be given to his people. And what were those promises? They always had to do with Christ, the pouring out of the gift of the Spirit of Christ upon his disciples. That was the promise. That was the gift that was won by Christ on the cross. The gift of the Spirit, making it possible for you and me to be born again, and to be justified and adopted and sanctified, and finally at last to be brought into the presence of the Father. That was the promise. And that promise was fulfilled for us in the Lord Jesus. One of the great blessings of the age of the Messiah. Robert Strong said it this way. He says, the Old Testament age was preparatory. It might be called the age of God the Father. Our Lord's 33 years on earth were the age of God the Son. Here, he was himself. The age in which we are living, this time of the church, this messianic age, is the age of God the Holy Spirit. And we realize, of course, that we're speaking here just in terms of emphasis, for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all together are working in every way throughout all eternity. But in emphasis, this is the way it is, the age of the Father, the age of the Son, the age of the Holy Spirit. And we're living in that era, that age of the Holy Spirit. He has been poured out upon his disciples. Our Lord, the God-man, who obtained redemption for the elect, cannot be everywhere. Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father in bodily form. This same Jesus who shall come again. His work, however, needs to be proclaimed. His work needs to be applied. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent his Spirit to do that which he had prepared for. He inspired the Holy Scriptures. He blesses evangelists and missionaries and pastors. He blesses the church at large. He brings the word of God home to the hearts of his people so that he and the Father, and he ascends so that he and the Father might together send the Holy Spirit to empower believers to publish to the world the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ ascended and he sent his Spirit, and all that Jesus Christ lived and died for, it comes to pass in the lives of those for whom he died. And finally, we would say that Jesus must withdraw from this world and ascend on high in order to prepare a place for his own. Did he not promise that? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's beautiful. Jesus Christ ascended. He went up to prepare a place for his people. That was his promise. And he keeps his promises. The ascension proves it. What a gracious promise. What a comfort to all of us who dwell on this rapidly self-destructing world. Jesus lives. Jesus, who lives, rose into heaven. He ascended into heaven. A few days ago, a friend of mine gave me a book, a large book about that thick, about that large coffee table book, I guess you would call it. I was given a book that chronicles the 20th century. I think I was given that because that person realized that I had lived most of the 20th century. But it was a fascinating book. I didn't have time to read it, of course, as yet, but I leafed through it when I got it home, and I came across an article there that fascinated me because I did somewhat vaguely remember of that which it spoke. It was the Winecoff Hotel fire in Atlanta that occurred on December the 7th, 1946. I remembered that vaguely as a child. I could remember that. Now, the fire started in the hotel lobby. It swept through that old hotel very quickly. Many people jumped to their death from the upper windows, ladders. Some were rescued by ladders. Many people were suffocated as the fire consumed the oxygen in their rooms. It was a terrible, terrible event. Now, two teenage girls were in the Wyckoff Hotel that night. They had come to Atlanta to attend a Christian youth gathering. And their bodies were found on the day after the fire in their room. And they were found with the Gideon Bible open in front of them. Open to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Those girls knew the meaning of the ascension, didn't they? They knew where to turn. Jesus rose. Jesus was lifted up in the ascension. Precious, precious truth. Often forgotten. As Pastor Rick pointed out a few weeks ago, we think of Jesus who had lived, died, rose again, coming again. But there's an ascension in there. An integral part of that majestic system of truth, which really is Christianity. The ascension, it takes the mind away to an unseen, but a very real world. An unseen place where a crucified and risen Savior has gone to reign and rule over all things until He comes again. He is out of sight to us. We don't see Him anymore. But we're not out of sight to Him. We're never out of His mind. He is acting in heaven in our behalf and making ready for our coming there. He is making ready for His coming again to receive all who trust Him alone as Lord and Savior, to lift them where He is. And beloved, one day, by God's grace, through faith, we shall ascend to where He is. He shall receive us at last to Himself. On Easter Sunday, don't we love to greet each other? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. I sometimes think we should add something to that. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Christ ascended. Christ ascended indeed. Christ is coming. Christ is coming indeed. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. Jesus, the same Jesus who left His disciples, is coming again. And Luke, who gave us that beautiful description in Acts 1, speaks of it again in the last chapter of his gospel. And Luke says, lift up, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Beloved, Jesus reigns. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we glorify Thee, Thou who art one God, but who dost eternally exist in three persons, Thou who dost do all things as one, and Thou who art our Father, and who art our Savior, our Redeemer, Thou who art that Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we praise Thee. And we praise Thee that in these days, the days in which we're living, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, is reigning and ruling over all things. And therefore, we do not despair when it seems as though our world is falling apart. For we know that Jesus Christ holds this world together and will do so until He who ascended comes again. Father, help us to believe it. And help us to live like it, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.